12 is our scripture passage for this evening and for this morning, and it begins with a difficult question. And there are in life questions that are very difficult to answer when they are posed to us. For example, the man who is asked, "Have you stopped beating your wife?" It's a hard question to answer, because if you say yes, well, you've just admitted that you have been beating your wife, and if you say no, you've admitted you're still beating her. So whatever answer you give, you're implicating yourself. Or the question that is asked here in this passage today, is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Should we pay them or should we not? If Jesus had said yes, pay your taxes, they would have labeled him a collaborator with the Romans, a traitor to the Jews, a Lundy, as we would say in Northern Ireland. But if he had said, no, don't pay your taxes, they would have gone to the Romans and said, he's a dissident. He's trying to start a revolution and to overthrow the Roman rule. So whatever answer Jesus gave to this question, should we be paying taxes, he would have had himself on the horns of a dilemma. At least that was the theory of those who had come to trap him with their question. And then came the answer that no one was expecting in verse 15. Because Jesus knew their hypocrisy. "Why are you trying to trap me?" he asked. "Bring me a denarius and let me look at it." They brought the coin and he asked them, "Whose portrait is this?" They said, "Caesar's." Jesus said to them, "Give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and give to God what is God's." And they were amazed at him. They never expected this. Here was an answer that was both edifying and challenging, that was wise and that was majestic, and that left them with nothing to say. They were amazed at the wisdom with which he had spoken, because they never expected an answer such as this, and yet Jesus had spoken these true words to them. So this morning, let's just settle down now and let's listen to God's word as we come to this passage of scripture. I'm conscious today that as we come to this passage, it's maybe a familiar passage, but there's truth here for us to give our hearts to fix our minds on. And we have three things here in this passage this morning that I want us to talk about. First of all, our duty to ourselves. And these will come up on the screen. Our duty to ourselves. And our duty to ourselves is the duty of being sincere. Because these people who came to ask Jesus this question, they weren't sincere with the question that they had come to ask. We're told that they were the Pharisees in verse 13, and they were the Herodians. The Pharisees were ultra-Orthodox Jews. Herodians were a political party who supported King Herod. So these religious people had joined forces with this political party, and they had been sent, says verse 13. So somebody else had made the snowballs, and these people had come to throw the snowballs, to catch him out, says in verse 13, to trap him in his words. So when they came to Jesus, they weren't coming sincerely. They weren't coming with a genuine question, seeking truth, but they came under false pretenses, as if they were seeking knowledge when actually they were trying to catch him out. Notice how they flattered him. "Teacher," verse 14, "we know you are a man of integrity. You aren't swayed by men because you pay no attention to who they are, but you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth." We would say in Northern Ireland, they were buttering him up. They were flattering him. They were even patronizing him, as if they were the masters and Jesus was somehow, they were going to teach him a thing or two. And as they came, they were showing their pride and their arrogance and their conceit. As it says in the book of Proverbs, a man who flatters his neighbor spreads a net for his feet. And it's so different to the spirit with which Nicodemus had come or would come to Jesus in John chapter 3. When Nicodemus came to Jesus, he came at night and he said, and the words are just so sincere, "Rabbi, we know you're a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you're doing if God weren't with him." He came sincerely, genuinely seeking truth. But these Pharisees and these Herodians, they were just there to catch him out. And by using flattery, there was a smokescreen being put up for the real agenda. And if someone is flattering you, be really careful what they're really after. But Jesus sees straight through it. Because these religious people are using their religion in order to get their own way. They appear all pious and all interested, but Jesus saw their hypocrisy. Verse 15, he knew it. He knew it. Because you're coming to someone who reads your heart. You're coming to someone who sees straight through the mask you're wearing. Someone who sees straight through your front and what's behind it. Just as coming to church, you can come to church and you can say all the right things. You can carry the right Bible. You can attend the right church. You can sing the right songs. You can know the right phrases and the right theology and the right terminology. And yet it's all a front. And Jesus sees straight through it. That these people were just, they were just playing a role because it served them for that time. They wanted to be smart. To catch Jesus out. And they were using this front to cover over their sins and their inadequacies and their shortcomings and the fact that they weren't right with God. And verse 15, Jesus knew their hypocrisy. Just as he knows yours and he knows mine, if we're hypocrites here this morning. So the first thing we learn here today is our duty to ourselves is to be sincere. Not to put on a front. Not to act something that we're not. But to be honest with ourselves, to be honest before God, and not to be participating in any sort of a cover-up, but genuinely and sincerely seeking God's truth. The second thing in this passage is our duty to our country. And that's taxation. Give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God. Jesus has asked for a coin to be produced. And when they produce the coin, and you can still go to museums and you can still see these coins to this day, on the head of those coins was the Roman emperor. At this time, Tiberius Caesar. And Jesus said, well, give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. Should we pay taxes? Well, give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. In other words, part of following Jesus Christ is giving to government what is rightly government's and not obstructing them. It's all part of our duty to God. Now, no one likes paying taxes. You don't. If I asked people this morning, put up your hand if you like paying tax. If you put your hand up, I would say there's a masochist who's enjoying the pain of paying tax. Because no one likes paying tax. I hate paying tax. But if we benefit from schools and hospitals, law and order, roads and rivers, armed forces and foreign affairs, then we ought not to take those things without paying for them. That would be stealing. So when Jesus said here about give to Caesar what is Caesar's, he was saying to the people, even though the government of the day has its restrictions and its liabilities and its corruption, give to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God's. And certainly at this time, the Roman emperor, Tiberius Caesar, he wasn't one of the worst emperors of the Roman emperors, but his governor, Pontius Pilate, would later preside over the crucifixion of Jesus, an innocent man. So this was a far from perfect state. And yet Jesus said, give to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God. It's the right thing to pay your tax. No point claiming the government doesn't always do what's right if you yourself don't do what's right. We've got to be careful. Again, hypocrisy. You know, we can point the finger at government and say they're corrupt and I'm not giving them a tax, but you benefit from government, so you should be paying for government. The authorities that exist have been established by God, says Romans 13. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. So paying tax is part of your duty to God. The government may not be perfect, but I'll tell you, it's better than no government. If you have no government, you have anarchy. Bad government's better than no government. So pay your taxes to keep the government as the government. And that also means, as well as giving to government our tax, we give to them our obedience. We come across government in different ways. We come across government in police officers or civil servants or judges or someone from the department of wherever, Department of Agriculture, whatever it's called nowadays, or some other department. Giving obedience and respect is very much part of Christian discipleship. That man or that woman may not be a confessing Christian, but if they know you are a confessing Christian, or if they later hear you are a confessing Christian, how you have treated them will speak. And they'll go away saying, well, his Christianity, it's admirable, or they'll go away saying it's obnoxious. They'll say it's worthy. His Christianity, or they'll say, it's worthless. Listen to how he spoke to me today. So give to Caesar what is Caesar's. Tax, respect, obedience. It's all part of our regular Christian discipleship as Jesus outlines it here. And God uses government. God uses government in our hearts because our hearts are naturally wild. God uses government to restrain us and to teach us. So we've had our duty to ourselves, honesty. Our duty to country, taxation. Thirdly, our duty to God. Because give to Caesar what is Caesar's, but give to God what is God's. And this is an interesting concept even in itself, giving to God. What can I give to God? The psalmist says in Psalm 50 that the cattle on 1,000 hills belong to God. So what does God need if he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills? If he made the world and everything in it, what does God need? Well, the answer is God needs nothing. But God wants certain things, and what God wants is your trust. That's your duty to God, your trust, that you put your trust into him and live by faith in him. As Jesus said in the previous chapter, in chapter 11, have faith in God, verse 22 of chapter 11. You have faith in the bank. That's why you put your money into the bank. You have faith in your doctor. That's why you put your health in the hands of your doctor. You have faith in the bus driver or the train driver or the pilot. Otherwise, you wouldn't get on the train or the bus or the plane. You put your faith into them. And God wants you to put your faith into his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and trust him for the salvation of your soul. Proverbs 23, my son, give me your heart. I think that's one of the most moving verses in the whole of the Bible. My son, give me your heart and let your eyes keep to my ways. You see, Caesar can't ask for your heart. The government can't do, although governments have tried over the years. Adolf Hitler, remember, people had to swear obedience to Adolf Hitler. And many people opted out of that and suffered for that and paid the price for that. Requiring absolute ownership. And sometimes tyrants do demand that we swear to them absolute obedience. But the Christian says we must obey God rather than man. Governments do sometimes overreach. and we have to obey God rather than man. Because we're not to give our hearts to government, we're to give our hearts to God. My son, give me your heart. At Christmas time, we sing the carol in the bleak midwinter, and there's a verse in that carol that goes like this: if I were a shepherd, I would give a lamb. If I were a wise man, I would do my part. But what can I give him, poor as I am? Give him my heart. So put your faith in him. Trust him. You commit your money to the bank. Commit your heart to the Lord for safekeeping and for the eternal security of your soul. Sometimes a girl takes a shine to a boy and he's bad news. He's not good to her. He mistreats her. He breaks her heart. And in the end, honestly, it wasn't worth it. She gave her heart to someone and he wasn't worthy of that heart. But you can never say that about the Lord. When you give your heart to the Lord, he is worthy. Because he has sent his son into the world and who on the cross demonstrated his love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He took the punishment for our sins. He rose from the dead to give us life from the grave. You can never say God isn't worthy of your heart. So my son, give me your heart, he says. And you'll be saved by Jesus, you'll be washed by Jesus, reconciled to God by Jesus, lifted from defeat into victory by Jesus, and empowered to live a life for Jesus till the rest, for the rest of your days. You see, for a lot of people, when they think about God, they think about God in terms of God as law. And there is law in the Bible. But Christianity isn't a relationship of law. Let me illustrate it like this. Let's say someone's getting married, and the man says to the woman, you know, dear, I'm very partial to apple tart. Here's a cookbook with my favorite apple tart in it. Here's the picture. And here's the ingredients. As long as you make me apple tarts like this on a weekly basis in our marriage, I'll love you. But if you stop making the apple tarts, I'll not love you anymore. Don't laugh too loud in case that's your house. But that's a relationship based on law. That the woman has to perform to a certain level. She has to make the apple tarts as required. She has to perform to that level. That's a relationship that's all about actually him. It's not about her. All he's thinking about is his stomach. He doesn't really want her because she's her. He just wants her for serving him. That's law. That's why the Pharisees and Herodians, they had no love for Jesus. They were just trying to catch him out. It's just this nasty use of religion in order to score a point. Whereas God says to us, my son, give me your heart. Give me your heart. Because that is the basis of what it means to be a Christian. It's not a law story, it's a love story. And trusting God for salvation and saying thank you that for the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. This is what it's about. This is why Jesus says, give to God what is God's. And your heart belongs to God, and yet maybe there's people here today and you're withholding your heart from God. Will you give your tax to Caesar? Because you know that if you don't give your tax to Caesar, Caesar's going to come after you, and you'll have the Inland Revenue knocking on your door, and you'll get a massive tax bill if you don't pay your taxes. Well, likewise, if you don't give to God what is God's, there will be consequences. God will come after you. and disobedience will be punished. Don't make that mistake. When Jesus said, give to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God's, he wasn't saying it's either or. Pick one or the other. Give tax to government or give your heart to God. It's both and. Give tax to the government and give me your heart. Maybe you're only doing one of those today. You're giving tax to the government. It's time to give your heart to the Lord. And after giving your heart to the Lord, give him your joyful worship, your careful obedience, your willing service. We owe to God everything anyway. By withholding it, we sin against him. But by giving him our hearts, we give him his place and his honor and his glory. So where are you today with this passage of Scripture? Give to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God's. It's both. It's not either or. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you.